Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you very much, Abdurhai, Daniel. And I want to thank everybody for coming today, particularly my family, who's we decided that if nobody showed up, it would still be a useful family reunion opportunity. But I want to say that Imam Busairi says he makes an interesting remark. He says that since he began to serve the Prophet Muhammad, that all he's seen is just benefit that came from that. And that line, when I was translating that line, I was thinking about all of the benefit that came to me through serving the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, I would say really all the benefit that I have in my life has I attributed to that. And I can honestly say that if I told you some of the stories related to translating this poem and to bringing it into the world in the form that we've been blessed to have been able to do, you really would not believe me. And so I'm going to leave that for a posthumous, perhaps, production because I really did see miraculous things with this burda. And the burda has always been attributed with miracles. In fact, the man who wrote it had a miraculous cure from paralysis. He was literally paralyzed half of his body. And this poem came out of him during that time, and he had a dream in which the Prophet ﷺ gave him his cloak, and this is called the burda. And that comes from an event that happened during the lifetime of the Prophet, peace be upon him, when a famous poet named Ka'b al-Zuhair wrote a very nasty poem against the Prophet Muhammad. And at a certain point, he decided he wanted to become Muslim, but he was so worried about the poem that he'd written because the poets of Arabia were like ad people today. They had immense influence. And if they put out, like everybody here knows about the Think Different ad campaign or Just Do It, in the same way, the Arab poets of Arabia would write a qasida or a poem that everybody on the peninsula would not only memorize but use it to quote from in their gatherings. So he was very worried about this, and so he wrote a poem in praise of the Prophet ﷺ. And when he went into his gathering, he recited this poem. It begins, Banat Su'ad, I divorced my wife. So I think he had a good sense of humor as well. But he recited this poem, and the Prophet thrust his burda onto him, and it was his sign of acceptance that he had forgiven him. And that was the character of the Prophet, peace be upon him. He was the most forgiving of people, and his closest companion said, "Kana ahlam an-nas." He was the most forbearing of people. He never returned a wrong with another wrong. And I will tell you a true story related to this, and that is that Muhammad Zakariya, who I wish was here, when he was calligraphing this, he lives 2 miles away from the Pentagon, and he heard an explosion, and he was actually calligraphing something. And I asked him, "Where were you when the Pentagon blew up?" And he said, "I was in my house calligraphing a description of the Prophet Muhammad from the Shifa of Qadayal." And I said, "Which line were you writing?" And he said, "I was writing, wa kana sallallahu alayhi wa sallam la yadfa' sayya bi sayya, walakin yaghfir wa ya'fu." The Prophet never repaid a wrong with another wrong, but he always forgave and pardoned people. And I was so struck by that because I know he's a truthful person and he was telling me the truth. And the serendipity or the synchronicity of that event was something very powerful. And I asked him if I could give that to the president because I was on my way to meet him. And I did give that description. I told the president of this country, I told him that story. That was who our prophet was. He was not somebody that repaid wrongs with wrongs. And that's why it's very painful for Muslims to hear what's being said about this man. Because we know who he is, but he also had a great sense of humor. And somebody was cursing him once, and he said, "How strange, somebody's cursing a man who has the same name as I do." So I just look at that. When I hear those things, I have to say, who are they talking about? Because that's not the person I know and love, called the Prophet Muhammad. Now, I will just say that Morocco is a great country, and it has a deep relationship with this country. Morocco was the first country to recognize the sovereignty of the United States of America. Morocco was the first country to allow Americans into their harbors. Morocco was also the first country to give foreign land to the United States of America, and the first consulate that is owned by the United States is in Tangiers. It's called the American Legation. It was given by Moulay Suleiman to President Monroe as a gift. The oldest standing treaty that this country has with any country that's been unbroken is the country of Morocco. And the Muslims have traditionally been people of peace and extended peace to others. And this country, based on what George Washington said in his farewell address to the United States, he said, "Let us be a country with benevolence towards all nations." And that was the original intentions of those people. And because of that, President Washington actually made a treaty with the Ottoman Empire in 1797. It was ratified by the entire government of the United States of America without one dissenting voice. And Adams, who was the second president of the United States, said, "We are making this treaty public domain so that all Americans abide by it and all of its articles." And in Article 11 of that treaty, this government said, "Given that the United States of America is not a country founded upon the Christian religion and has no animosity towards the laws, traditions, or peoples of the Muslim nations, we enter into this treaty of peace and harmony, and we will promise that religion will never be a reason for hostilities arising between the people of America and the Muslims." And I think that that is the hand of providence working in the world, because we're at a time when as a people, not just Americans and Muslims, but human beings, we are at a time which is one of those extraordinary times in human history where we can go one way or another. And there's always that extraordinary choice that is given to people in their lives. And what we're doing by putting out these type of things is we are saying we are making the choice of beauty. We are making the choice of the highest qualities that human beings share, the love of meaning, the love of poetry, the love of beauty, the love of harmony and understanding. And that is what music is about. It's about divergent voices harmonizing and coming together in a way that is not cacophonic, but is harmonic. And that's what we have to do. And that's why this is so powerful, because it's about harmony. It's about unity. And that's one of the secrets of poetry. And I just want to say that when I was, for people that complain about the price, I want to say I paid $3,000 for a burda in Morocco, and I felt when I bought it, what a bargain. And the man who sold it to me was a very dear friend of mine, Naji al-Mustafa, rahimahullah, who died a week after he sold me. And he was a beautiful man, and he gave me a burda that is worth many times more than I paid for it. And he was a merchant in books, but he loved me because he knew that I wasn't buying the books for investment. And he wasn't selling them to make money. He was trying to preserve a tradition in his country. And so he really gave this as a gift, but it is a burda, it's over 200 years old. and it's calligraphed in gold. And the perfection of it and the love that was put into this book is something that we tried to do in our mechanized age. We tried to reproduce a little bit of that just to get a taste, because I have to agree with Prince Charles that the architecture is looking really bad, and modern art kind of troubles me a little bit because artists are the antennae of the world, and for that reason, if there's chaos in the world, there would be chaos amongst the artists. So we can't blame the artists for producing the art that they produce, because they're only reflecting the state of human beings. That's the role of the artist. And so we yearn for a time when there will be more beauty in the world, so that the artists can begin to bring works of great beauty as they did in the past. So we need the artists, because there are reflections. That's what the poets are. They remind us who we are, where we are, and where we're going. But wherever we're going, we have a choice in that journey. And we have to look at what's on the horizon. And like they say, God allows U-turns on the road of life. So I really hope that we seriously consider where we're going as a people in this country, and also the Muslims. It's a time for introspection and self-reflection, and that's part of what this is. It's a reminder to the Muslims of what they had and what they've lost. And it's also a reminder to the people of this country and to the Western people of what Islam really is, because they're not being told the whole story. And so I want to again thank all of you, and thank again my family and my mother. And I must say that I particularly thank both my parents, and I thank my father for putting the seeds of the love of poetry in my heart. And those seeds really were watered in West Africa by the Mauritanians, who are called, they call it Bilad Million Sha'ir, the land of a million poets. That's what the Mauritanians call their country. And the Mauritanians are people that everything they do and say is just poetic and related to poetry. And I decided to translate this because I was in Mauritania, and I just kept hearing the Burda constantly on everybody's tongue, and I realized its centrality. And then my teacher, Murab Tarhaj, who I just visited a few days ago, he would recite the Burda sometimes over an hour in the evening. He would recite one line over and over again. And I actually began to do that as a practice, and I realized something very powerful about poetry. Part of the secret of poetry is that the poet, when he writes his poetry, he is putting his state into words. And the word in Arabic, sha'il, which means poet, is the one who feels what others cannot feel. And so what the poet is giving you is the chance to feel something very deep. That is what the poet is. And that's why the poets are such important people, because they are giving us a chance to feel something that we would not otherwise have that chance to feel. And the reason the Prophet Muhammad was not permitted to speak poetry, in the Quran it says, مَعْلَمْنَهُ الشِّعْرَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. We did not teach him poetry, nor was it appropriate for him. Our scholars said the reason for that is because the closest human being on the earth to the Prophet is the poet. And in order not to confuse the two, poets and prophets have different functions. Amir Abdul Qadir al-Jaza'iri said, the reason that they are close to prophets is because there are three responses to the poet. The first response is the one who understands exactly what the poet means, and he recognizes the truth of what he says. The second is the one who doesn't understand what the poet means, but he knows he's saying something very profound, and he's going to try very hard to understand. And the third is the one who laughs at the poet and says, he's just talking nonsense. Those are the three responses to the prophets. You see, there are those who know exactly what they're saying. And then there are the masses of people who know that the prophets are speaking the truth, even though they fully don't grasp it. And then there are those who mock them and laugh at them. And the Quran says, They mock Allah, but one day they may be mocked. Thank you very much, and thank you all for coming. And I hope you enjoy this, and I really feel grateful for having the opportunity to have been part of it. Thank you.